Many acts of violence and persecution have been performed for noble purposes. Does the end justify the means? I'll be back in a moment to talk about cruelty that was supposed to be kindness. Hello, this is Joe Cruz of the Amazing Facts broadcast, Facts Which Affect You. I wonder, friends, if you realize that Christ spoke more fully on the subject of His Heavenly Father than any other subject. For this, I'm sure He had a good reason. You see, back in Christ's day, as in our own, there were many, many misconceptions prevailing regarding the Father's character. It was necessary that the world be enlightened concerning His true character. And so Christ came to give the world a revelation of what the Father was really like, so men could see it in Him. Now notice a sample of His teaching on this subject in John 14, 7, 8, and 9. If ye had known Me, ye should have known My Father also, and from henceforth ye know Him, and have seen Him. Philip saith unto Him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known Me, Philip? He that has seen Me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? You see, Christ and His Father were so completely one that to Jesus it was also just like seeing the other, to see the Father. Jesus said, He that has seen Me has seen the Father. And according to the Bible, of course, no man has seen the Father at any time. No wonder then that men wouldn't know Him or recognize Him. That's why Jesus came, in order to reveal the true nature and character of the great Creator God and our Heavenly Father. Now, concerning the Trinity, none is so much misunderstood probably as the first person of the Godhead. The Son is very well known through the gospel story of the Bible. The Holy Spirit, even, is pretty well understood in comparison to that of the Father. But the Father has been pictured so many times as somewhat aloof, unmerciful, and perhaps even cruel. One who's never satisfied till the very last farthing is extracted. The one who's always on the watch for unwary souls. Children have been sometimes made very fearful of the Heavenly Father because He's been pictured as searching for faults and mistakes in the lives of little ones. It wasn't many years ago that preachers delighted in talking about souls in the hands of an angry God. The strictness of the Father was magnified all out of proportion, and the love was almost entirely forgotten. Christ, He was the one altogether lovely, but the Father, He was watching to charge some little children with sin, and perhaps because they wouldn't sit quietly in church. For decades, this philosophy was unchallenged. The Father and the Son were separated by a mistaken theology. The only hope for sinners was to flee to Christ, because if the Father caught them, all hope would be gone. God was pictured as conducting a hell where multitudes of people suffered. Even little children whose parents neglected some ordinance of the church would all be thrown into the fire together, there to be burned and tormented for the ceaseless ages of eternity. Now, this isn't an exaggeration, friends. I could read to you some excerpts from books prepared especially for children. And the impression was left on millions of youthful minds that God was a cruel ogre God whose prime work was to punish. Now, perhaps you can understand why Christ spoke so very often about His Father. No wonder He said, I and My Father are one. They could see Jesus. They could understand His loving nature. They knew that He was one who loved them, and if the Father was like Him, all was well. Their whole outlook on religion was changed as Christ clarified the character of God the Father. In John 14 alone, there are 28 references to the Father. Now, somebody might say, I don't believe it makes much difference just how we look at God. But, friends, it does make a difference. A false conception has turned many, many people away from God and actually created a hatred for Him. The case of the French Revolution is a very timely one to consider. In the 18th century, religion actually came to be hated. Laws were passed by the French government to unseat God. Yet it was not really God that the people despised, but their conception of God. In France, the church owned most of the land, and people lived in hovels and paid very, very heavy taxes. The clergy lived in castles and were tax-free. Now, if God was like the clergy, then the people hated Him. They didn't have any Bible of their own, of course. Their only knowledge of God came through the priest. And the priests of those days were very haughty. They preached paying dues and eternal torment. It's no wonder at all that religion came to be despised. The same thing was true of the terrible inquisitions of the Dark Ages. Many people wonder how church leaders and religious people could take part in those tortures. Listen, friends, it's understandable only in the light of their teaching about God. If a man believes that God will take little children and torture them throughout all eternity just for neglecting some church ordinance, then that person would go to any lengths to bring that person to conform to his faith. In other words, to burn a person for just a little while in order to save him from everlasting torment over some slow fire would be an act of mercy on their part. They reasoned that it was better to use force to bring people to obey the church rather than to fall into the hands of a God who would torture them for all eternity. So really, friends, to torture them just for a little while was an act of kindness in order to get them to accept what they believed would save them from that eternal torment of God. So it was really their religion and their concept of God that led them to do what they did. They believed they were saving people from something even worse by torturing them only for a little while. Well, we can understand this better in the light of what Jesus said in John 16, 2 and 3. He said, "They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me." And then again, John 15, 20 and 21, "Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me." Now, please notice in both these verses that the people were doing this. They were persecuting and putting to death, thinking that they did God a favor because they did not know the Father. Now, most religious persecution will be rooted in this very same thing. We well can understand why Jesus used the Father more than any other subject in his discourses. He gave that word a new significance. Jesus gave him first place always. And yet there are churches today who don't even know the Father. They don't even mention his name. It would almost seem that God the Father would not be missed if he passed away entirely, if God himself should be dead. But listen, friend, you can't bow the Father out of the picture. The age-long dispute about who suffered the most, the Father or the Son, in the plan of salvation, will never be settled. There's no way of knowing. But we can be certain of one thing. The Father suffered right along with the Son. I protest in making the Father some faraway king who's a stranger to mankind. God the Father loves us, even as the Son loves us. There's a story in 2 Kings 6 about a terrible famine that came to Samaria. The people were starving on every side. Two women finally agreed, in order to save their lives, that they'd actually have to kill and eat their own children. The first woman carried out her part of that terrible agreement. But the second woman then hid her son so that it couldn't be done to him. And a quarrel developed between these two women. The king of the country, who was a very wicked man, by the way, happened to be passing by at that moment and overheard their quarreling. He was shocked by what he heard. The Bible record puts it in this way, in 2 Kings 6:30, "And it came to pass, when the king heard the words of the woman, that he rent his clothes, and he passed by upon the wall. And the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth within upon his flesh." Now this wicked king, friends, had been guilty of robbing and killing people. But yet he was not entirely depraved, as this incident reveals. He had sackcloth within. His people were suffering. He didn't show it on the outside, perhaps, but underneath, in order to sympathize with his suffering people, he had actually placed sackcloth next to his own flesh. Now, I don't know why this story has been mentioned in the Bible, except perhaps to reveal that there's always some good in the worst of men. But there's an application of it I'd like to make today. I think it reveals that God is not exempt from the ordinary experiences of human suffering. God the Father was with Christ his Son there at the Garden of Gethsemane. He heard the cry of anguish from his beloved Son. Had he been unable to save Jesus, it would have been a terrible experience for him to pass through. But for him to be able to intervene and save his son and yet refuse to use that power, this is an unfathomable mystery of godliness. He must not intervene. He must not lessen the suffering. But we can surely say this, that the Father suffered deeply right along with the Son. There are times when we're discouraged and disheartened. Our friends fail us. The outlook becomes dark. God seems very far away. We're alone, Christ forsaken. Does God really care? Why doesn't He help us when we need Him? And then suddenly we have a revelation, and we see God as He really is. We see Him in the garden as His Son prays. We see Him there as the scourge descends on the back of the innocent Jesus. We see Him at Calvary. We see Him as Jesus utters those terrible words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And suddenly we understand. We understand that there's not a sorrow that God did not feel, not an experience of pain that didn't pierce His own heart also. Through the gash made on Calvary, we behold that He wears sackcloth within. The revelation is profound. It's overwhelming. God is one with us. He does know our sorrows. He does agree with us. He is afflicted with us. Why then should we be afraid? At the heart of the universe, there's not an impersonable force, a cruel avenger or tyrant, but a God of love. God the Father loves and cares for us, even as Jesus, His beloved Son. Then, friends, why should we not rejoice? God is my God. He loves me. He'll not ever permit anything to come except that which is for my best good. So through my tears, I look up and smile. I realize that the Father looks down in love upon me. I'm no longer lonely. I look through the rent made at Calvary, and I see that He wears sackcloth within. And I am so relieved and happy to know that there's a God on the throne who loves me. Oh, I hope this wonderful realization of the character of God, friends, will lead all of us to love Him more and to serve Him better as we recognize His true nature. Again, I say that there are people living in our own day who are just as ignorant of the character of God as they were back in the days of Christ. And when Jesus came and pointed to Himself and said, look at me, because when you see me, you're going to see the Father, and you'll understand what He's like and how He loves you and what His character is like. Today I want you to point to that same loving Jesus, friends, who came and lived and died for us, the one who suffered out there in the Garden of Gethsemane, the one who sweat great drops of blood, the one who said, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Listen, that character that He revealed in the garden and that love that He manifested to His own followers, that is the same manifestation of love that God the Father would show to you and me today. As He reaches out to us in His great compassion, as He provides for our every need, no matter what they might be. Oh, I hope you'll look to Him today with greater faith and love Him more than you ever have before. And now this is Joe Cruz saying goodbye for today.